Well, on this All Saints Day, we start a new phase in the life of the knightly benefice. And I wonder what sort of rector it is that you're expecting. Well, I came across a tongue-in-cheek description of the perfect vicar. Apparently, the perfect vicar, he preaches for exactly 12 and a half minutes and includes all that the Bible has to say on a sermon subject. He condemns everybody's sin except yours. So that he doesn't say anything that anyone might disagree with. He works from 6 a.m. to midnight, but gets 10 hours sleep, and therefore stays happy and healthy. He's prepared a new sermon every week for 40 years, and yet he's never repeated an idea, an illustration, or a joke. He earns no more than £100 a week, always looks smart in good quality clothes, buys expensive books to help his ministry, drives a new car, and gives £50 a week from his own salary for the poor. Also, according to this article, our ideal vicar is 38 years old and has been in ministry for 25 of those years. That's right, it means he was ordained when he was 12. Half of his hair is youthful, but the other half is grey to give him a sort of contemporary but distinguished look. He's got a wonderful ministry with teenagers and spends all of his time with senior citizens. He's a close friend to every member, knowing all their names and everything about them. He smiles all the time with a straight face. He makes 15 visits a day to church families and visits all the sick every day. He spends all of his time sharing his faith with people in the community, but he's always in the office when you need him. And of course, he has 4 perfect children and a wife who would give Delia Smith, Nigella Lawson and Jamie Oliver a run for their money. Well, that's the perfect vicar, but apart from, of course, my good wife here, you're not going to find him. So I do apologise if that's what you're expecting. Then again, it's the start of a new era for the Ingham family. So what am I expecting of Charwelton and Badby and Forsley and Preston Capes and Newnham? Perhaps it's me that's got hopelessly unrealistic expectations. Well, that's not going to do any of us any good, is it? So I want to get things right and start by looking at God's Word, what the Bible has to say. Our reading that we heard a few moments ago from John's first letter is what we're going to be looking at. Now, John is known for his sort of pastoral concern, his focus on love both amongst Christians and from Christians to God and from Christians to the world around. And after a brief and wonderful introduction, John addresses his readers here. My dear children, he begins in chapter 2. That's how he regards the Christians that he's writing to. But John isn't afraid to get tough as well. So his letter is also a warning to his brothers and sisters in Christ against false teaching. If you kept reading after our verses that we heard this morning, it wouldn't take you long to get to verse 7 and hear John say, "Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray." So John wants us to be real and genuine people of God, living as the rescued and the redeemed through faith in Christ. He wants us to be focused on what Scripture tells us about who God is and what it means to be God's people in the world and not to lose that focus. So therefore, as we begin this journey together, what does John have to say to us in our verses about what it means for us to be church? Well, first of all, he grounds us in a wonderful reality because he writes in verse 1, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us." Actually, the phrase that he uses literally means, "What love from another country," or as we might say, "What out of this world love." And don't miss that other word that he used there. This out of this world love that the Father has lavished on us. He doesn't say that God's shown us or that God's given to us. But God has lavished this out-of-the-world love on us. Now, what makes it out of the world? What is that love? Well, he tells us it's that we should be called children of God. Not just children spiritually of John, but children literally of God. And why is this news so amazingly out of the world? Well, it's because we're not only called children of God, we are children of God. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. All of that amazing news is right there, just in the first half of verse 1. And it is amazing news. John reminds us that we're not acquaintances or customers or just acknowledgers or even friends of God. We are children of God. Think about that for a moment. Back in the 1960s, a photograph was taken showing John F. Kennedy sat at the famous Resolution desk in the Oval Office of the White House. And as he works away on business of state, the photograph draws our eyes down to the underneath of the desk, where a little sort of door, a little panel is opened, and underneath the desk is playing John F. Kennedy Jr. Now, you and I wouldn't stand a chance of getting into the Oval Office, would we? You know, even generals or world leaders have to make an appointment to get in there to see the president. But John F. Kennedy Jr., he could just go in there and play at his father's feet, because the president of the United States of America was his father. And here John reminds us that you and I are children of the almighty, holy and sovereign God of the universe. And that therefore we have that same out of this world privilege. So as you and I begin our journey, we do so together in the out of this world reality that together we are children of God. But that presents us with a challenge. A few days ago, Liz and I had a sort of informal meet and greet, socially distanced of course, with church wardens and various others. Now, I've met many of those folks before, either informally or at the interview, and then suddenly I was faced with lots of people wearing face masks. And some I could recognise, but some I couldn't. And it was only when they took their mask off to speak that I thought, that's who you are, I recognise you now, I see. And it's quite hard, isn't it, to really know who people are when we're all wearing face masks. I went into a bank just before we moved home, and I was sort of in there doing, you know, transacting my business. And I thought for myself, I thought, if I'd come in here dressed like this a year ago, I'd have been arrested. But now we take it off and all, because of course you wear a mask. The only reason you'd wear a mask in a bank a year ago would be if you were going to, you know, rob it. Now the thing is, John tells us in verse 1, that although we are children of God, the world doesn't recognise us as such. Why not? Well, the reason the world doesn't know us is it didn't know Jesus. And if the world doesn't recognise Jesus as the Son of God, it nailed him to the cross, then it certainly isn't going to recognise us as children of God either, is it? Now we could just shrug our shoulders and hunker down and say, oh well, they're lost, never mind. But that's not John's point. John's explaining why the world will mock us or ignore us. Or as we saw in Nice and as we saw last night in France as well, even persecute us for following Christ. But despite that, we are still to proclaim to the world the out of this world love that God has poured out on us and made available to the world through faith in Jesus. Because in chapter 4, John writes, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. So we don't give up. We don't lose heart. We certainly don't try to hide ourselves away and disguise ourselves from a world that struggles to recognise the children of God, let alone God himself. The reality of being a child of God through faith alone in Christ is too wonderful, too exciting to keep to ourselves. Now, when I was collated by Bishop Donald on Wednesday, if you were watching on Zoom, you'll have heard that he quoted a vicar who'd faced his new fellowship with a challenge on their first Sunday together. He said, either we're a clubhouse or a lighthouse. But I don't even want to give us that choice. God calls us to be a lighthouse, full stop. Which means, well, this week my daily Bible notes took me to Matthew 5, our gospel reading, and a little bit further. And Jesus' assertion there that we are the light of the world. That because we too are children of God, we share Jesus' light-giving nature to a world in darkness. And this amazing light must not be hidden away under a bushel, as the King James Version puts it, but rather stand out like a city on a hill. And then on Thursday, the daily Bible verse that pops up on my phone every day was Psalm 27 verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? Whether or not the world recognises you and I as children of God, that is what we are. And although John is painfully honest when he writes in verse 2, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. He knows that the long and the short of it is, we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When Christ returns, and he will, you and I, brothers and sisters in Christ, children of God, we will finally share the nature of Christ forever in our Father's presence. Now, in a week when it's been announced that we're going into another month down lockdown, month-long lockdown, in a week when the world has bizarrely celebrated death and horror at Halloween, as if we've not had enough death and horror this year, in a week when Christians were murdered in a French church by a man who didn't recognise them as the children of God, what we know, is just too much good news to keep to ourselves. In a bleak and a hopeless time, where the new normal means uncertainty and anxiety and fear, we have the sure and the certain hope of eternity with God, because the Lord is our light and our salvation. And he calls us to be fearless and to fearlessly reflect that light into a dark and a hopeless world. That is all part of John's reminder there in verse 3, that all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. So that not only do we as children of God live in such a way that when Christ returns we won't be embarrassed because we're acting immorally, but we won't be embarrassed because we've been hiding that light away under a bushel. So together, I want us to be excited to be children of God. I want us to be full of expectation of what God is going to do here through us. I want us to love God, I want us to love one another, and I want us to love our communities. I want us to unmask ourselves before them and to fearlessly radiate the light of the Lord our Saviour. Because I believe that that is what God has called us to do together in his strength. Amen.